For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and notice in verse 51, behold, Paul said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, or we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this body that we live in now, must put on incorruption. If it didn't, we wouldn't go to heaven, couldn't go to heaven. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I love that phrase. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 58, because of that, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll add your blessing to all that's been done here today, the great singing all the way across and the good spirit in Sunday school and church. And now, as we get into thy word, I pray you'd give us the victory. You've given us the victory. Help us to claim that victory. Help us to live victorious lives and learn how to do that in a practical way, but a spiritual way, in a faith-filled way. In Jesus' name, amen. This is one of the great chapters in the Bible. If you were going to list 25 of the greatest chapters in the Bible, this would certainly be one of them. There's so much covered here. And in the latter part of 1 Corinthians 15, it begins with the gospel and wraps up with the resurrection, the second coming of Christ, and how the grave and hell and death do not have victory over the believer, but how that we have victory over them through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to just take verse 57, though, and look at that verse in itself, where Paul said this, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think in the heart of every child of God, I think there's a desire to have victory and live a successful spirit-filled Christian life. That's really the only way we'll have victory, is to live a spirit-filled life. I think sometimes we get the idea that once we get saved, that's it. You know, we have the Holy Spirit. He comes to live in us. We preach that. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit lives in us. We think, well, I have all of God that I could have. And so there we go. I'm on my way to heaven. But there's more to it than that. Curtis Hudson used to preach a message on salvation's more than being saved. It's kind of a catchy title. And there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. The truth is, I mean, after we get saved, we have victory over sin, hell, and the grave. We're on our way to heaven. Our spiritual birth certificate's been signed in the blood of the Lamb. He signed the deed. But are we going to live a joyful life on a daily basis? Are we going to have victory over sin? Victory in the midst of our trials and through our trials? How are we going to get through the valleys of life? Because we found out after we got saved, soon after we got saved, that it's not all just a bed of roses, is it? We still have trouble, but we can have triumph in the midst of the trouble, and we can have mountaintops. You know, the valleys make the mountaintops when you think about it that way. But I think in every born-again believer's life, I think there's a desire to have victory. There's a desire to serve God. There's a desire to do right. There's a desire
to be able to, as I preached Wednesday night, to be a giant killer, to drop some giants in our life as David did Goliath. But we still have this world to contend with. We still have the flesh to contend with, and we still have the devil to contend with. You know, the difference between man and animals is great. But the difference is we are made in the image of God. You know, we can think, we can make decisions, we can know God. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. Christ died for man. He didn't die for the earth or to save the earth. He died to save sinners. And so God wants us to have eternal life and have an abundant life. Jesus said in John 10, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. We, small group of preachers, met Monday up in Belpre in a local restaurant there with Dr. David Gibbs, who founded the Christian Law Association. Great man of God, great preacher, great lawyer. And I didn't realize really how many hundreds of lawyers work with them and help them in litigating lawsuits around the country. He represents churches and Christians and Christian businesses in lawsuits around the country. And Dr. Gibbs always, he's just very direct, but he's very encouraging. And but he usually scares half the crowd to death, you know, with all the lawsuits that they're facing. But this is what he was sharing the other day, some things that I think are alarming. And but one thing he said that stood out to me, he said, you know, God, he said, I hope that you men understand that the answer to America's problems is not found in an election. And we understand that. I'm going to vote pro-life as I always do. I'm going to vote pro-Bible as much as I can, pro-family, conservative, and all of that. I plan to do that. And if I can't find someone like that, I don't vote for a certain particular party. But or a particular person. But he said this. He said, the answer is found in the churches. That's the answer. I'm looking at the answer tonight, this morning. I'm looking at the answer. If we don't see a revival in America, the America that we grew up in and my generation is gone. If we don't see a revival of the things of God, if we don't see the church come back to God, and since COVID, and I think prior to COVID, I think in many ways COVID was a train that slowed down and some people wanted to get off anyway, and that gave them a good opportunity to jump off the train. To others, it just became a stumbling block who were maybe weak in the faith and they didn't mean to get off the train, but they have, and they've just never found their way back to God. But let me say, there's always a way back to God. Jonah tells us that. But the church has not bounced back like it could or should have. But I'm optimistic. But he said this. He said, God's not called us to win, but God has called us to stand. God's called us to stand. And he shared a number of lawsuits and ways that the liberals are coming after God's people today. And we just have to understand that we're in the minority. Always have been. During the millennium, we will not be in the minority. We'll be in leadership positions. But we're not in the millennium yet. And he was sharing about a number of ways that the world and the liberals and other states and state government, federal government, but across the country, and it usually comes from the West and comes this way. And one of the ways that they're coming against the church now and God's people in a Christian home is that they are now saying, not in every state, not in probably in Jackson, not in Jackson County right now, or not in the state of West Virginia, as far as I know, but it's coming, that child evangelism and teaching our children about the things of God is child abuse, and they're now litigating that in courts across our land. Did you ever think we'd ever see something like that? That if you tell your children that God is displeased with them if they reject His Son, and that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and that God is a God of love, but God's also a God of judgment. And if you're teaching them that God is displeased with them in that choice, that you're abusing that child. And so the next great wave, I think, is going to come after child evangelism, which includes the bus ministry, which includes Sunday school, which includes camp, which includes youth conferences, which includes youth ministry, which includes bus ministry and Bible clubs in schools and all of that. I mean, we see this wave of liberalism coming across our land. But God's able. God's able. And Gideon didn't need 32,000, 33,000. He only needed 300 good men. And I think what God is looking for, He's looking for the 300, He's looking for Gideon's group right now that can change the world, that can change our nation, that can change our communities, that can change our church. And Paul reminds us here, he said, thanks be to God because of the resurrection, because of the blood of Christ, because of the deity of Christ, because of who God is, His plan, His gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we can have victory today. Now, I said all that to say this, how can we have victory? How can we have victory? You say, preacher, I just feel like I'm getting steamrolled. I just feel like I'm trying to drink out of a fire hydrant sometimes. I mean, all these things coming at me. And, you know, how can I overcome? I appreciate Sister Brenna's testimony yesterday. We were in the hospital room, and she said this. She said, I've just learned, and I think we all learned this, but she spelled it out in such a great way. She said, I just learned facing all of this, that I can just take one thing at a time. You know, one x-ray, one doctor's visit, one lab, you know, one thing at a time. I just face it one day at a time, because that's all we really have. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Amen. We can't live next week till we get there. There are things that we worry about, but the Bible says, be careful, anxious for nothing, but in everything in Christ Jesus, give thanks unto God who giveth us the victory through our Christ, our Savior. How can we have victory? How can we? He said, but thanks be to God. He said, the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is law, but thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us victory. I want to give you how you and I can have victory in the midst of all of the mess that we're facing, the battles that we're facing against the world and the flesh and the devil every day. And many times our greatest enemy is that person we look at in the mirror every morning. It's my greatest battle. First of all, I want you to notice, and I don't often have you turn your Bibles to other places, but at least write these verses down. I want to give you four steps, four ways we can have spiritual victory in 2023. Number one, I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 6, and Paul is writing about the armor of God, and he says in verse 18 of Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's a good way to have victory, praying always. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, Paul's writing this in a prison cell. And he says, that utterance may be given unto me. If I was there, I'd say, pray for me I can get out of jail. Pray for me that I'd get out of prison soon. Pray for me that I'll live through this. Not Paul. Paul said, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, Ephesians 6:20, as I ought to speak. If we're going to have victory, we need to understand those words, as I ought to speak. Knowing what we ought to do, we seek to do it by the help of God. First of all, if we're going to have victory, we need to do what we ought to do. We need to find what we ought to do. Now, probably all of us would agree if we sat down and you sat across my desk, and I had an open Bible in my office, and we were looking at some of these things, you'd say, "Preacher, I know what I ought to do, but have I done it? Have I done it? I mean, I know I ought to lose 10 pounds, but I haven't done it, you know. I know that I ought to exercise more, but I haven't done it. I know I ought to read my Bible more. I know I ought to hand out more tracts. I know I ought to, as Paul said, share the gospel boldly. I know that I ought to be more faithful to church. I know I ought to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I know I ought to do these things." Paul said, "As I ought to speak." Acts chapter 5, verse 29, Simon Peter says, "We ought to obey God rather than men." We ought to, but do we? But do we? Our churches are filled with people that know what they ought to do. We know what our roles are. We know how to win a soul. We know what we ought to do. We know what we ought to do. But you know, the Bible does say somewhere, it says, "He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin." The Holy Spirit reveals to us the things we ought to do. I think Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, "Timothy," he said, "till I come, give attendance to reading, to sound doctrine, give attendance to holy living." Things we ought to do. Now we're familiar with the things we ought not do. Lying, we ought not lie, we ought not steal. The Bible says, "Let him that stole steal no more." We ought not gossip, we ought not covet, "Thou shalt not kill." The Bible says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption." We grieve him by sins of commission. We quench him by sins of omission, things that we know we ought to do, but we don't do them. May I say this? We know that we ought to get saved. We know we ought to. I mean, you'll never have victory. You'll never have victory in this life or in the next life till you give your heart and life to Christ. You'll never have victory. What was it Agrippa said? Agrippa said, "Almost, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. I know I ought to." And Paul said, "I would that you were not just almost, but altogether in." We need some people that are altogether in. Have you ever come to a crossroads in life that you say, "Well, I ought to get saved," and you did? Then you have another decision. Am I going to be spiritual or carnal? But you think about life, your indecision and my indecision can become your decision. Your indecision can become your decision. We can put things off, and we do that, don't we? I do that. We know that we ought to get saved. Paul, Jesus said over and over again, he emphasized that salvation was something you ought to do today. He said to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you ought to be born." No, he said, "You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven." You have to be. Today is the day of salvation, Paul said to the Corinthian church. Now the devil will say to you, "Now tomorrow's a better day." He'll always say that. Tomorrow's a better day. The preacher, you know, he's trying to help you, but look, you've got a lot of life to live. Our life's a vapor. Today is the day of salvation. Doesn't matter what people think, or "I can't live it," or "What's it going to cost me?" It will cost you something. It will give you, you may give up some goals and wants in your life, but God may give you some new goals and new wants in your life that are better. I ought to, as I ought to speak. After salvation, the devil seeks to hinder our walk. And the Christian life's not a destination as much as it is a journey. It's a wonderful journey, isn't it? It's a wonderful journey. I was talking to someone I was talking to Matt the other day, and you know, I said, 20 years, nothing. They've been in Petersburg now 7 years. Today's their seventh anniversary. I got to see the drawings for the new church, South Branch Baptist Church. Beautiful, it's going to be a beautiful facility. Matt said, "Dad, we're, you know, this is a great undertaking." And I said, "I know." We drove up by the property the other day, and they're drilling, doing perk tests and things like that, getting ready. It's an exciting time. In every chapter of life, God gives grace and God gives wisdom, and God gives provision, and God gives direction. But we all come to that place where, you know what? I ought to do it. God's shown it to me. I ought to. Some of you young men, maybe some old men here, so maybe some middle-aged men, God's called you to preach. You say, I know I ought to surrender and give it all to God. Let me just say to you, don't wait 25 years down the road. Do it today. Do it today. I mean, in the Christian life, it's not as much a destination as is a journey. Take the journey with God. Go with God. Hudson Taylor said, God's always advancing. We must go with Him. Minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says, God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to also to bear it. So if we're going to have victory, we face this step number one, realizing that we ought to give our life to Christ. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what's that acceptable and perfect will of God. I ought to. I ought to do that, preacher. I know there's happiness there. I know there's joy there. I ought to do it. Then do it. You're going to have victory. First of all, you need to face what you ought to do. I think we saw last hour, and we know it to be true, but I think we saw last hour, the Bible sure does make a whole lot more sense than evolution. I mean, come on. I ought to believe the Bible. I ought to study more. I ought to. But secondly, how about this? I can do. I ought to, but what God tells me I ought to do, by the grace of God, I can do. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do. I ought to do it, but I can do it through Christ. Through Christ. May God help us again to see that the Christian life is not lived in this flesh. It's not how slick we are, or consulting firms or programs and all of that. The Christian life is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What I ought to do with God's help, I can do. I can do. Paul, as he wrote Philippians 4:13, again, in a prison cell. Later, he would write his last words to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4. He would say, you know, I'm getting ready to die. And I want you to know that all I've told you is still true, and it'll be true after I die. I can do all things through Christ. When I'm the weakest, then I'm the strongest. That's what Paul was saying. I think that's what the psalmist meant when he said in Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. He said, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. My help cometh from the Lord. I don't know what you're facing this morning, but I want you to know you can do it through Jesus Christ. You can. You can. You say, well, I'll tell you what, if I can just get psyched up, it's not getting psyched up. It's getting the power of God prayed down. Paul said, David said, I will lift mine eyes unto the hills. And it's almost like he stops there and then asks a question, from whence cometh my help? Then he answers himself, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. That mountain that you're facing that seems like an obstacle, God can help you around the mountain or through the mountain or over the mountain or under the mountain. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheth me. When I depend the least upon myself and the most upon God, we find our greatest strength. It may be a habit. It may be a difficult place in your life. It might be problems in your family. It might be squabbles in your family. It may be bitterness. God has a way of taking that tumor of bitterness, that root of bitterness. He'll dig that root out. Sometimes we don't even realize we have it. I was up, went up to see Matt and Amy and the grandchildren, really the grandchildren, Thursday and Friday, came back Friday night, and we were out on a big farm. These folks that go to Matt's church there, or South Branch Baptist, not Matt's church, but the church he pastors. And we were out on this big farm, and I'm just asking all these questions. I'm not a farmer, but I'm asking all these questions. And I was asking Brother Hebner. He was on a John Deere, Luke, big John Deere, and he was planting corn. And had, man, you talk about an operation, unbelievable. And I was just thinking about, you know, my little raised bed garden. I looked up, you know, hundreds of acres corn. And this one guy's driving this one machine. They've already disked it. They've already plowed it. They've already broken it up. Anyway, it's ready to plant. Then they're coming through, scooping up these rocks. I remember what Brother Roloff said one time. He said, you know, some of you guys, all you see is that stump in the middle of the field. And he said, all you do is spend all your time trying to dig that stump out of the middle of that field. He said, why don't you just plow around it? There were a couple of beautiful trees right out there, almost about a third out into this one big field. They just plowed around them. Amen. But they're scooping up all these rocks, and he's driving this big John Deere. And I'm asking him, I said, how many rows are you planting? He's pulling this big thing behind him. I said, at a time. He said, 12. 12 rows, 30 inches apart. And, you know, he's got this one thing that goes through, and it kind of cuts a V and pushes things aside. The soil's already ready. And it's just making a groove to drop the seed in. I don't know who had minds enough to develop these things. It's amazing to me. And he's got these tanks. It's dropping some fertilizer in on top of that. Then something else is covering it up. And he's sitting in an air-conditioned cab of a John Deere. Amen. He's driving around. It's got a GPS on it. Come on. It will know where you've already planted. You won't even go back over. I just thought, wow. I said, 12 rows, 30. I said, how deep do you plant it? He said, well, now some people plant it an inch, but he said, I like to go 2 inches. And he gave me a great explanation of why you plant your corn 2 inches deep. He talked about the root system and all of that. And he said, now some of these guys, and he's describing all this. And I thought, man, the next time I sit down and eat an ear of corn, I'm going to thank God a little bit more for the farmer. Amen. Amen. Amazing. But no matter what all of that goes into, you know, God sends the rain. He said, I said, how soon does it come up? He said, ideally about 5 days it'll come up. But you think about this. I mean, you think about what the farmer does in America and getting all of that ready. And you think about the agricultural culture of the Bible and all the illustrations that Jesus used about seeds and all of that. And you think about, but all of it is subject to God. If He doesn't send the rain, if He doesn't give the amount of sunshine, if He doesn't put His blessing on it all, it ain't going to grow. That's probably bad grammar. But it's not going to grow. Not going to grow. But I thought about that root, and I saw those trees in the field, and I thought about that root of that corn and all of that. And I thought about what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, that root of bitterness. He said, that root of bitterness grows. And here's the thing. The tentacles of those roots go and wrap themselves out around other things. I mean, it's like a tumor that grows. If you let that root of bitterness grow in your heart, that critical spirit, that bad attitude, all of that, and you let that thing begin to grow and you don't deal with it early, it takes root and it spreads and it fouls up an entire life or more than one life. I can do. I mean, you think about squabbles in our families and problems, and you think about addictions. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. No doubt Paul had a great sense of guilt in his life. The blood of the martyrs, hundreds and thousands of people were on his hands. Paul said in Philippians 4, he said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward victory. Paul said, I can do. I can do. I can forget. I need to forget. But I need to remember the grace of God and remember that what God said I ought to do by the grace of God, I can do, but only through Christ. Number three, if we're going to have victory, not only should we realize what we ought to do and what we can do, but I think the third phrase is illustrated in a great way in the life and a parable that Jesus told, the parable of the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 18, the prodigal son finds himself working for a citizen of that far country, a Gentiles, on a hog farm. He's wasted his substance. He's wasted his inheritance with riotous living. The money's gone. The friends are gone. Remember that, young people. And there's nothing in the far country for you. And he wasted all of that, and he was penniless and friendless, and he joined himself to a citizen of that far country, and he sent him out to feed the swine, which to a Jew would have been the epitome of just, he had hit the bottom of the barrel. He finds himself maybe ankle deep or thigh deep in mud and slop, and he's slopping the hogs and the corn husks and the corn cobs. And he's so hungry, he reaches down, gets him a handful and looks at it. And the Bible says he came to himself. I think somebody would say that he had a come to Jesus moment. I think he just came to himself. Some of you today need to come to yourself and just say, there's no answer out here. There's no peace out here. There's no joy out here in the far country. I need to come to myself and go back to my Father and serve Him again. And he makes this decision. He knew what he ought to do. He knew what he could do. But we know what he did. And the Bible says in verse 18, Luke 15, he says, I will arise and go to my Father. It's a matter of what I will do. He said, I will do it. I ought to do it. I can do it. And then he says, I will do it. I will do it. He said, I'm done with it, man. He said, I'm tired of stinking. I'm tired of starving. Dad was right. Mom was right. I will arise and go to my Father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before thee. He came up with this great repentance speech. And he didn't even get it out before his Father met him and forgave him and brought him back into fellowship. In verse 21, the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father interrupted him and said, bring forth the best robe. Bring the best robe. He didn't deserve it. Neither do we. Put the best robe on him. Put a ring on his hand that shows he's part of the family. Put shoes on his feet. The devil will never put shoes on your feet. He'll cast you aside in the ditch. And he said, bring hither the fatted calf. Kill it. Fatted calf really was the sad part of the whole story, wasn't it? It's like that chicken and the hog were talking one day, and the chicken said, the hog said, you know, you're making contributions. I'm making sacrifice here. And so they killed the fatted calf, and he said, let us eat, be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. The older son didn't necessarily rejoice in that. He'd been faithful. But I want you to notice this. The prodigal said, I will arise and go to my Father's house. Now you can know what you ought to do. You can know that you ought to get saved. You can know that you can get saved through Christ. That's not going to get you to heaven. In fact, I think hell will be hotter for those that knew they should have been saved and rejected Christ over and over again. What will you do? What will you do? What will you do? You're going to keep struggling with a bad spirit? You're going to keep struggling with a lack of joy in your heart and life? Or are you going to say, I will, I will? I mean, listen, the far country is anywhere, everywhere that God is not. But one day he came to himself. He said, I can't go back and undo what I've done. I've blown it, but I will leave the hog pen and go home. Will you do that? I'll go back to my father. I will ask forgiveness. I will seek restitution. Well, I wasn't the one wrong. Then you might have a bitterness problem. You might have a pride problem. Right. Number four, if you want to have victory, you can look back at it all and say, I have done what God wanted me to do. David said of Absalom, he said, would to God I had died for thee. Would to God I had. Absalom, my son, Absalom lived in Jerusalem over 2 years, and David never reached it. They never talked. They could have, but they didn't. Absalom ends up dying a rebel's death through the darts of Joab. David would say, would to God I had died for thee, Absalom, my son, oh Absalom. Would to God I had. Paul comes to the end of his life. He could have been in the valley his entire life with the blood of the church on his hands, but God gave him victory. And he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, as he came to the end of his life, he's still not escaped yet, he's still not been released yet, but he said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, he said, but I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. The time of my death. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but on all them that love his appearing. Paul came down to the end of his life. He said, I'm getting ready to fold the tent, push away from the dock, whatever metaphor you want to use here. But what he's saying is, I'm getting ready to die. And he says, now, he said, I am now ready. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have. I ought to. I can do. I will do. And he came down to the end of his life and he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept it. He didn't say, feel sorry for me, put up a plaque in my name, none of that. He said, I have, and thank God I have. One day when you come to the end of your life, you can have victory whenever that is. Paul comes to the end of his life in a Roman jail. Satan gets on his shoulder and says, you've wasted your life. No doubt, as he did Joseph in the book of Genesis. But Paul said, thank God I have fought a good fight. Not been easy. Not always been fair, as far as I'm concerned. But I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. What we need in the church today, in these last days, and I believe that we're in the last days, are some people that would just say, I'm going to go my course. The course God gave me. And we're faithful to it. When I come to the end of my life, I can say I finished my course. By the grace of God, I've done the will of God to glorify the Son of God as a child of God. We need some Christians to have victory. Have victory. Now, step four may not be where you're at. Maybe it's step one. I ought to do it. Maybe it's step two, just claiming, saying, I can do it. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Or maybe just simply saying, I will do it. I will get right with the Lord. I will give my critical spirit up. I will get my joy back. What was it David said? He said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I will do it.